Thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your life will be touched by the Spirit of Almighty God with constant and powerful truths that can be applied to your everyday life. Let's join Pastor Ashley Ellison now.
All right, so have you ever heard this statement before? You are only as strong as your weakest link. Anybody ever heard that? I've heard that. Probably most of my adult life I've known that phrase, and maybe even farther back than that. And as I was thinking about what I wanted to speak about tonight, as God just kept bringing that phrase to my mind. I really didn't know why, but I mean, our theme for this year is stronger and stronger. And that phrase just kept coming up. You're only as strong as your weakest link. And I thought I knew what God wanted me to do with that in the beginning. To be honest, I really thought it was very clear, but the more I have pondered that, the more it kind of became unclear and then clear again. And I don't know if you all ever have that experience, but sometimes that's what God does with me. I think I know, and then I realize, oh, maybe I don't know. But then I get to that place where I'm like, okay, I know, but it's different than what I first knew. And that's just because the Word is living and it's alive, isn't it? That's what I love about the Word of God, is it is alive. And it comes alive in us when we ponder it and meditate on it. And so as I have been thinking about this phrase, and I've been thinking of it in light of Job 17:9, which says, "The righteous keep moving forward, and those with clean hands become stronger and stronger." I've been asking that question, is it true that a person is only as strong as their weakest link? Is it true that, a company is only as strong as its weakest employee? Is it true that a school is only as strong as its weakest student? You know, that's just a thought that has been running through my mind. Now, how many of y'all remember about 15 years ago, there was a show on TV called The Weakest Link? You remember that? Does anybody, raise your hand if you remember that show. Okay. You remember the premise of it? Basically, it was like a team of people, but they're all competing against each other, but they're kind of a team because they have to work together a little bit, and they have to build a chain of answers in order to accumulate money. All right, and so you want people to get their answers right, because the more people that get their answers right in a row, the bigger your chain gets and the more money that's at stake that you could win. But then when somebody messes up, it stops, and I can't remember all of it, but here's what happens, though, is they get to the end of a timed segment. At the end of it, all the contestants vote who was the weakest one in that round. And then do you remember what they say to him at the end? "You are the weakest link. Goodbye." Okay, so this is a thought that a lot of people have. It's not new to us to ponder the idea that is the weakest part of anything what determines its strength. So I want to ask you, what do you think about that? Now, you don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to say you agree or disagree. I want you to ask yourself, though, what do I think about that statement? And I'm going to give you some things to think about that might sway you one way or the other. All right? There aren't any wrong answers. Like I said, what I originally thought when I first heard that kind of changed and then went back and changed. It's just, there's a lot to think about. So, but here's what I want you to think about, too. I do believe that there is a simplicity to the gospel. There is, God wants us to understand things. He doesn't want us to be confused. And so there are some things that I think that we, the church, do not understand that are actually very simple. And I just want us to get some revelation tonight. This is a profound truth, even though it's a very simple one. So I don't want us to overthink this as we go. I don't want you to try to jump ahead of me and guess where you think I'm going with it, because I'm telling you, there's a lot to unpack here. So let me ask you this. If you're in a car, that's dangling off the side of a mountain. And a big four-wheel drive truck comes along and sees you, and they stop and they pull over to help you. And they get out a chain, and the chain looks like this. Do you believe that you're only as strong as your weakest link? Okay, do you see what I'm saying? There's a lot of ways to look at this. Of course you think you're only as strong as your weakest. That chain is only as strong as that paperclip is. And I sure wouldn't want someone trying to pull me off the side of a mountain with a chain that has, even though it's just one, all the rest of them are good ones. But one paperclip just seals the deal for me. I'll wait for another truck to come by. All right? So, of course, you believe that that's a true statement there. Okay, let me ask you another one. If your basketball team is made up of Stephen Curry, Kevin Durant, LeBron James, Russell Westbrook, and Ben Bartolio, is your team only as strong as its weakest link? No. I mean, poor LeBron is a weak link, but come on. I got your back, buddy. I got your back. That team is going to still defeat most NBA teams. So is it true in that case that you're only as strong as your weakest link? No. No, it isn't. What about the family unit? Are we only as strong as our weakest link? That can be a tough one because, you know, there are families where someone in the family has serious issues. Serious issues. It can be the child, or it can be the parent who has serious, serious issues. And it causes great stress and just makes family situations really difficult to deal with. Is our family, if we have someone like that in it, are we only as strong as our weakest link? What if somebody is sick in the family? That's not even their fault. But that can really put a lot of strain on a family, can't it? Are we then only as strong as our weakest link? What about a nation? What if, let's just try and imagine this. What if a nation begins to focus so much on its weakest constituents to the complete omission of its strongest ones? What happens then? Are we only as strong as our weakest link? What about the church? Let's think about the global church, because you know what? There are parts of the world where the church is very much admired and looked up to and still considered to be strong. That's not necessarily the case here in America. I wonder why that is. Is it because we have denominations, whole denominations here, that are not adhering to the truth of the Word of God? And is that the standard that the whole world judges us by because they're not living by the Word of God? What about the local church? You know what? We got some real strong Christian people in our church. We got some that are struggling. Some that are struggling with spiritual issues. Some that are struggling with physical issues. Some that are struggling with mental issues. I mean, every church does. So are we only as strong as the weakest member of our church? I want us to think about that. Those are strength. We're going to become stronger and stronger. We got to ask ourselves, how does that happen? How do you do that with a dynamic of people where you've got really strong people and really weak people and really in-between people? How does the church become stronger and stronger? So there's a whole lot of different ways to look at that statement. That's a statement that the world is very well acquainted with. And it's a statement that's born out of worldly wisdom Is it godly wisdom? Because sometimes they coincide and sometimes they don't. So is it godly to think that way? Go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to, before we actually go to the verse, I want to kind of just lay a little bit of a groundwork before we look at the verse I want us to look at. But we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12 this week and next week, actually. So if you get a chance to read it, that would be awesome. But Paul, this is his second letter to the Corinthians. The church at Corinth, Corinth is in Greece. Corinth is a city that is just bad. I mean, you know how we call Las Vegas Sin City? That would be a good name for Corinth as well. Because Corinth is a city that it has been evangelized, and so it's got a lot of Christians in it at this point. But before the Christians were there, it was nothing but a city that was just... The whole culture was saturated in sex and prostitution, and the gods that they served were gods of sex and prostitution and that sort of thing. And so, and even their holy places were houses of prostitution. And on top of that, being a prostitute in Corinth wasn't even bad. You were actually really, really something if you were a prostitute in the town of Corinth. That's how perverted this town is where this church is at. And so Paul is dealing with a lot of issues regarding the behavior of the people who attend the church at Corinth. He deals with them on a lot of different issues. He talks about the use of spiritual gifts and that sort of thing. And he has to make a lot of correction, but he's also great at encouraging the people, and he's really great at teaching them. And so the first letter he wrote was just like that, and then the second letter that he wrote is like that as well. There's a lot of encouragement, there's a lot of teaching, and there's some correction. He talks early in 2 Corinthians. He talks about his previous letter, and he kind of apologizes, but he kind of does a sorry, not sorry thing with him, because he basically says, I'm sorry that I had to write that letter, because I know that letter was really painful for you to receive and to hear. So I'm really sorry about that. But then again, I'm really not sorry about it, because it brought repentance. You all repented. And he said, I'm so proud of you because you repented after you received the correction. So he's told them that. But he loves the church. Paul loves the church the way God loves the church. Paul's love for the church is not a reactive love. In other words, Paul isn't looking for someone who's lovable to love. He loves that church because they're God's church. And they're not very lovable, and they're not very beautiful in the sense of, you know, doing everything right and just really working it hard for the Lord. So Paul is loving this church through all of their mistakes, and they're making a lot of them. So he brings them in this second letter, he brings them an encouraging word, and is very, first of all, he starts out just kind of catching up, just like we would in a letter. He kind of tells them what he's been doing for a while. Then he brings an encouraging word to them, and then he brings a great deal of teaching, which is wonderful. He's a great example to follow when it comes to leading people, to being a great leader, because he starts out, he just catches up, he just builds a relationship with them, and he catches up. Then he starts encouraging them, and he does a lot of it. Then he does a lot of teaching, and he gets, you know, some of it's very surface level and some of it's very deep. But then after he does that, he begins to bring correction. And he's very bold when he corrects. He doesn't beat around the bush at all when he corrects someone. And then, so in chapter 10, he starts establishing, reminding them why they need to listen to him, reestablishing his authority among them. And then in chapter 11, he was troubled and he begins to tell them about what he's troubled about. Here's what he's troubled about. He's troubled because they have been listening to what he calls, the New Living calls them super apostles, kind of like we would call superheroes. He's like, okay, you guys have been listening to these super apostles, all right? And you've been following them. The only problem with that is that they're not teaching the same Jesus that I'm teaching. And they're not teaching the same spirit that I'm teaching. And they're not even teaching the same gospel that I'm teaching. And yet, you're following him. You're listening to every... You know why you're following him? Because they are charismatic, great speakers. They're a lot of fun to be around. And that you love what they're saying. The only problem with it is it's not the truth. And they were just full-blown braggers. These super apostles were just full-blown braggers. Everything they were doing in the name of the Lord, they were taking credit for. That's just a big no-no, you know? That should be just a red flag. If you are dealing with someone, you know, I think about these cults, you know, how people... The moment the person starts deciding that they are God, you need to get out and do it fast. But that's sort of what we're, you know, he was saying. They're taking credit for things that God has done. And here's what he's saying. They're fools. But you are too for listening to them. You've been listening to them. So he goes on to make his case, and he talks about how they've been boasting, and he says, you know what, I could boast. My goodness, I've been thrown in prison. I have suffered greatly for the cause of Christ, and I can prove it to you. And I could be boasting. I could be, but I'm not going to do that. I've got a way longer list of things that I could tell you about and I could brag on. But that's not right, and I'm not going to do that. And then comes the verse, and this is in chapter 11, verse 30, that I want to look at tonight. And it's just one verse, because I've tried to give you kind of a backdrop leading into this verse. But in verse 30, it says this. It says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The Amplified Version says it this way. It says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that reveal my weakness, the things by which I am made weak in the eyes of my opponents. So let's think about that. I'm going to brag on the things that make me look stupid in front of other people is basically what he's saying. How many of us do that a lot? Veronica goes, she's just fun and she doesn't do that. We don't brag on the stuff that brings embarrassment to us. We just don't. Pastor talked on Sunday about the tendency of some Christians to shoot their own. And if we're all honest, we've all probably done that at some point in time. Maybe not on purpose. I mean, maybe we didn't do that on purpose. You know, I battle in my mind a lot of times, you know, how to handle certain situations that come up. And I pray and I try to hear from God, but sometimes I miss it. And so sometimes I don't respond to people the way that I should respond to them. And so you could say at those times that I shoot my own, you know, someone who is a fellow Christian. I might not have meant to. I might have even been trying to do it really right, but it just happens. So all of us at one point in time or another have probably done that. But let me ask you this. Have you ever been the one being shot at? I think we all have. We have all been on the receiving end of criticism and ridicule from fellow Christians. Again, they may not be meaning for it to come across that way. They may not intend for that to be what we receive from what they say, but if that's what we receive, it's just what what we receive. So we've all been on that side of it, being ridiculed, being shot down by someone who in our mind should be helping and supporting us. And it's sad to think that that happens, but it does. Sad to think that sometimes Christian people we see are really more like opponents to us than they are allies. But it's true. But there is good news. Paul says that he boasted only in the things that revealed his weakness, even when it revealed his weakness to his opponents. When you look up the word, the Greek word for weakness, it talks about, there's two different things it can mean. It can mean a physical illness, or it can mean powerlessness. In other words, completely powerless. You don't have any power. I've felt powerless. I have felt powerless in certain, I've had situations in the church where I felt powerless. I didn't know what to do. I knew maybe something was being said over here. Maybe you've had that situation where you know that something is being said about you that either isn't true or isn't being told in the right context. And you don't know what to do about it because you don't know, do I run and start trying to tell as many people as I can that that's not right? Well, then I just look like I'm trying to save face. What do I do? You feel powerless in that situation. And you feel powerless when you're physically ill. I mean, you really feel powerless when you're dealing with illness and you don't know what to do and you didn't ask for it and you didn't do anything to deserve it. You just have it and you feel powerless. I want to change what we think about when it comes to strength and weakness. And I want to talk about this idea of power or powerlessness. Do you ever feel weak and powerless in your faith? Please, somebody raise your hand right now. Yeah, I do. I do. I mean, I'm standing here in front of you talking, and I can tell you, I feel weak in the faith sometimes. There are just times when I just wonder, what's wrong with you, woman? You know, I just look in the mirror, and that's just what I say. What is wrong with you? I'm just being honest with you. I do that. There are times when I look around and I see other people and I see the confidence they have. I see the confidence they have in the Lord. I see the confidence they just have personally. And I feel like a complete and utter failure as a Christian. And I ask God, why am I not getting breakthrough in areas where I'm just failing? Why? And you can get to that place where you think, well, I'll never do anything great for God. I mean, how could that woman do anything great for God given the failure, the insecurity that she walks in? How could she do anything for him when she can't even get her own act together? That's what I feel like. But Isaiah 40, verse 29 says that God gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. It says it. If you want to look at it, it's really in there. It says he gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Yes, that's me. That's me. So do you feel weak and powerless sometimes? Good news. He gives you strength. He gives you power. Let's think about these men that Paul was talking about, because they were proud people. They were those people that I'm talking about that people were looking at and going, oh, wow, Listen to them talk. They got it going on. They're doing all kinds of stuff for God. Whoo, I'll never be like that. Let's think about them. They were bragging. What happens when, I mean, we all know what happens to prideful people. Pride comes before a fall. Every single time. Can you hear me on that? Some of you don't believe that because you know people that are just proud, 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 and you've not ever seen that fall. And let's pray for those people and hope they don't actually have to take one. But here's the deal. We all secretly, we're all going, I want to be there when that happens, you know? But pride is an ugly, ugly, ugly sin. And it's a little bit different than other sin. Did you know that? Have you ever thought about pride and considered that it might be a little bit different than other sin? Because other sin drives you away from God. But pride elevates you above Him. Everything else drives you away. It puts a wedge in there. And it pushes you away from Him. But pride elevates you above Him. That's what Satan had, was pride. He elevated himself above God in his mind. And that's what we do when we're prideful. Is every single thing that we're prideful about, it's we're saying we know more than God does. And pride is what these men were dealing with. Can I just tell you right now that they were using ministry to elevate themselves and exploit their own human achievement, and it never, ever, ever lasts. That is not, I mean, no one who does that, it will ever sustain what they have, that ministry. It will not sustain itself. It will fall at some point in time. But let me read you what Paul says about himself. In Romans 7:18, Paul says, "There's nothing good in me." Can I tell you that if you say today that there is nothing good in me, then praise the Lord, you are ripe for the picking. Really, if you can say there is nothing good in me, you are just where you need to be, because God can use you now. God can use you now. Now, you gotta understand me a little bit. I'm not talking about walking around going, "Oh, I'm just a no good, good for nothing, lowly worm." That's not what I'm saying. Because there's a difference between understanding who we are in Christ and understanding that because of Him, we are seated with Him. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But there's also an element we have to have, a humility that says that I do recognize that apart from Him, there is nothing good in me. And so Paul understood that there was nothing good in him apart from Christ. And it made him the greatest apostle for Jesus to the non-Jews. He evangelized and brought so many people good news. He brought so many people teaching that revolutionized the way they think, changed their lives forever. And those people went on to teach it, and those people went on to teach it. And his impact is, I can't even begin to think about the impact that Paul has had on the world. There are thousands of books written in the last 50 years. Thousands of books where the goal of the book is to help you find out what your strengths are. And it's useful to know those things. I encourage you to find out what your strengths are. You need to know that. But have you ever thought about taking an inventory of your weaknesses? Because guess what? Those might be the very areas God's ready to say, okay, let's do something here. You know, Paul says in that passage in 2 Corinthians, in I think chapter 11, he says, okay, these super apostles, they're better speakers than I am. But I got something they don't have. I got the truth in me. And so you don't have to be the greatest speaker in the world to evangelize like Paul did. He wasn't the greatest speaker in the world. You know Moses' story. He wouldn't even attempt it. He had to get his brother to do all the talking for him. Take an inventory of what are your weaknesses, because that might be the very area that God wants to use you. God wants to use your strengths. It's important to him that you understand what your strengths are, but he wants to use your weaknesses too. And I want you to think about something between now and next Wednesday night. I want you to ask yourself a question. And I don't know if this is one that anybody has really thought about a whole lot. Are you wasting your weaknesses? Are you wasting your weaknesses? Because if you look at just about every person in the Bible that God just used in a great way, they were very weak in one way or another. They had some great weakness. And God overcame their weakness and used them in mighty, mighty ways. David was the most unlikely person to slay a giant. Gideon was the most unlikely man to lead the Israelites to victory over the Midianites. The Samaritan woman was the most unlikely woman in the world for Jesus to, for the very first time ever, to say, "I am the Messiah." He said that to a woman who he wasn't even supposed to be talking to, who was a half-breed, who had been married five times before and was living with some guy. I'm telling you right now, I don't know that you can line up weaknesses much greater than that. And she was the one he chose. He could have said it to Nicodemus. That was in the chapter right before. Why couldn't he just say it to Nicodemus? Nicodemus was a pretty, you know, lofty fella, and he had a lot of wisdom and knowledge, and he could have given that information to Nicodemus, but he didn't. He chose a Samaritan woman who was insecure and felt dirty and ugly inside and felt like the last person in the world that he could use. But you know what? She did some evangelizing too. And we're still talking about her 2,000 years later. So I want you to think about this week. Am I wasting my weakness? We're going to talk next week. Next week's going to be really good. I'm going to be honest with you. We're going to let Barney Fife teach us a very powerful spiritual lesson next week about weakness. But it's really good. It really is good. So you got to come back. We're going to talk about Barney Fife. But we're going to learn how it is. How do we take weakness and present it to God and let him do something with it? Because he really, really wants to do it in you.
We hope that you've been blessed, encouraged, and motivated by today's message. For more messages or information about Christian Ministries Church, go to www.cmchurch.net.